somebody always gives away the goods. They give up the stuff and they give you the information that you're looking for. And so one of the things that is a positive exercise is going through the commentaries and finding the way that it is translated. And some of the translators, one of the ones who is the best is Cranfield, which you will find him in the notes quite frequently. Cranfield is faithful to talk about grammar and what happens when you start moving commas and periods around in Greek. Okay? Which, those of you who are studying Greek and you have a Greek interlinear or you have a Greek New Testament, you will begin to learn that obviously the word order is its own challenge. Okay, just determining that is its own challenge. So here, let's go. Therefore, what advantage is there of being Jewish and how are they favored? What is the purpose of circumcision? Then, again, here I take this entire phrase off of only a couple words, but to try to illuminate what it truly means. So they have every advantage, priority, privilege, preeminence, altogether great and important. For most importantly, or first, God entrusted his oracles to them and placed them, the oracles, in the custody of the Jewish people. Now, let's try to define this a little bit. Please forgive the need for water. I operate a little machine. And today, I keep a thermometer by the side. It's at 147, so it's a nice, toasty day. When it says that the Jewish people were entrusted with the oracles of God, we need to understand what this fully means, so that we can appreciate what Hakam Shaul actually said. Now, let's just play an imaginary game for a minute and say that you have a friend that is someone who's very, very prominent in the literary world, and he or she, whoever it is a very, very close friend. And so they've written, several major sellers, but because you are the friend of this person, close personal friend, you actually get to understand the background of what was used to develop the story or whatever. So, you know, the author takes a trip across the waters, and somebody here starts to ask questions about what inspired this particular author to write this thing or that thing. And it in your possession are all the notebooks that the author used to develop a particular story or whatever. So you can actually now what? You can come and you can say that, well, this is what inspired them, or this is what they were thinking when they came to this particular portion of the book, etc., etc. Now, other people might make a conjecture from the outside, and when they make the conjecture from the outside, that's all it is. It's just guesswork. Okay? So the guesswork being guesswork is some people may hit it on the head, and some people may not even have a clue of what was being conveyed in that particular book that person wrote. But because you have the notes that the person used, you have the insight into what was being said, what was being thought, what was being researched, etc. Now, if we take this example and then we turn it around and put it into the Jewish people and then do this from the very beginning, then you understand that what happens is that God has entrusted the oracles, his speakings literally, to the Jewish people. So, it's it's in black and white. It's clear enough that you know that if you want to understand what the oracle truly is saying, that you have to get in touch with the Jewish people who know what it is all about. They have all, as it were, the cheat sheets, and they know what everything is about. So you would, if you were going to decide that you wanted to understand it better, that is your best avenue of approach. Now, that's not the way it's done in the world that we live in. Okay? So how is it done in the world we live in? What it is everybody says, I'm intelligent enough to figure this out myself. I don't need anybody to tell me what this means and what that means and etc. I can read. I know. I have the Holy Spirit. I know. I can do exactly what I need. And that's not a degradation to those who know how to truly communicate with God. But anybody who truly knows how to communicate with God knows that there's always checks and balances. And guess what? We can tell if you're in tune with the Ruach HaKodesh, because if you're in tune with the Ruach HaKodesh, you're going to agree with what the Bible says, what Yeshua says, what the Oral Torah says, etc. Okay? So, in our world, everybody's, you know, they're smart. They read these passages, you know, you don't need a teacher, etc. And they think that these passages should mean that, yeah, we don't need a teacher, we can do it ourselves. And speaking of that particular verse, somebody give me some insight into what that verse really means.
Your Eminence, is it that it means, as we discussed before, that you don't need a teacher for you to understand that there is a certain way? You may not know the way things need to be done, but inside every person is the Torah, the cosmic oral Torah, and you have no excuse. You don't need a teacher to understand certain things.
Well, that's almost the way that they say it. And that's the problem, is that's not the intent of what's being said.
Are you about to read it aloud?
No, you can. Go ahead. I was looking for something else.
Which, please remind me exactly.
James, not one. No, John.
Same with 1 John.
Yeah.
You need not a teacher. The anointing
127 or something like that.
Well, abides within you, and you know all things.
An unction.
Chapter 2 or 3.
I gotta get out Peter first. Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Can you see it? You've already been taught. You've already 127. You've already been taught, so you don't need somebody to teach you this all over again. You've already received it. You don't need it 25 times. Hopefully, you're beyond the place that you don't need to be taught again.
But the key is also who it's written to, right?
And the key is the key here in this particular passage is the fact that you have a teacher,
right,
who has already taught you. And you don't need to be taught by somebody else or something else, because you already have a teacher who has the Ruach HaKodesh. And if you have a teacher that has the Ruach HaKodesh, you understand that's a whole other can of worms we won't be into.
Personally, your roots, I think it would be amazing to be able to live through 25 septennial cycles. So I think I could learn it all 25 times.
I know of scholars that said after 50 cycles, said. It'd take me 50 more to think I was even beginning. Okay. I don't know what sidetrack that was all about, but anyway, we went on one, all right? Now, the oracles, then, are the things committed to the Jewish people, and unfortunately, what you have is a world of people that think that they don't need a teacher to teach them. And as you will see next week, that is an absolute fallacy. And you will learn in next week's translation and commentary that exactly what works and the abominable works and etc. are. That being said, the oracles of the oracles of God are the sayings and the speakings of God. So obviously, you would connect them with what?
The oral Torah.
The oral Torah, because it's something that was spoken out loud. Now, let me ask you a quick question. The oracles are the sayings, the speakings of God. So, if you have a teacher and he's teaching you, is that the sayings of God, or is that just what the teacher fabricated?
Depends on what he's doing.
That's a great answer.
For instance, you would be expounding upon Torah, but so that would be what I would say that would be of God. But then there are times when we even see evidence of this in Scripture, where one of the apostles will say, not God, but I say, when they're explaining something or breaking it down or making a link. So could it not be maybe both? That might not be the answer you're looking for, but...
Well, as a matter of fact, that happens in this particular set of passages. It says this is a human. Now I'm speaking in human terms or speaking on terms of, you know, people, etc. And that happens here. If you'll look a little bit farther down into the passage, you'll see a bracketed in. But you understand that when the prophets prophesied, they prophesied the words of God, the oracles of God. They spoke the words of God. But they, the prophets, were an agent of God. So here's one thing that you should take note of. And if there was going to be a test, I think this probably would be on a test. And... see how subtly I did that.
Yeah, I wouldn't have picked up on that.
Thanks, Rabbi. What kind of categories you like, Rabbi?
All of them, unfortunately, blood sugar doesn't.
It's the predicament.
The Jewish people are the agent of God, or the agent through which he broadcasts his oracles. Okay, so the Jewish people, and when I say this, I speak by and large, but at the same time, we're speaking of teachers and students, etc., those who are honestly scholars. But the Jewish people are, in fact, the oracles themselves, because they are the mouthpiece of God to the world. So when God wants to speak to the world, he uses the Jewish people as his mouthpiece, so to speak. So whenever he speaks through them, and whenever he speaks through them, then we understand that those things are the oracles of God. Question number one, is Yeshua Jewish?
Yes.
Absolutely. And so, if he speaks things out of his mouth with regards to particular moral issues, spiritual issues, all the different issues that he addresses, then for you it's no-brainer, right? This is an oracle of God. But it should be the same thing with the prophets, etc. Now, in our particular day, the prophets don't exist in the way they did in the earlier ages. But those that will come the closest if you really know how to commune with them, are children, dogs, and people of insanity. And you've heard us say this before, when the child comes out of the womb, he's ready to speak, right? Wouldn't you love to hear what he had to say at that moment? Because he's just finished 9 months of Torah education in his mother's womb. And he saw, literally, as they say in the Talmud, said, from one end of the world to the other. So prophetically, he knows everything that will transpire, specifically to his life, but everything that will transpire. If you could just get him to speak, but about the time you get him to speak, the angels, and he does what? They say that they say that he makes you forget, but it's not a forgetting. What it is he drives it inside so you never forget. Now, I don't know how many, I don't know who else, the oddball in the group, he doesn't have deja vu. He has vu jade. It's never happened like this before. I'm just kidding.
All the time I remember it, it was never like this.
He's a dreamer. He dreams.
And what did I do to merit that?
just love.
But some of us have deja vu. How many of you have deja vu? How many of you had a deja vu recently?
Yeah.
Like all week long. I don't know what it means if you have an all week long deja vu, but it must be something. Surely it means something. So what I'm going to restate this one more time just so you don't mess up. The Jewish people are the mouthpiece of God. And so through them, the oracles come, be they what they are. So those of us who interact with communities outside of, let's say, this classroom or otherwise, they can bring the oracle of God, and they can be an oracle of God if they are, if they're in contact with the Jewish sources. Now, I'm going to just make something a little bit plain for the sake of illustration. I know that Adon Scott teaches a class or two during the week somewhere else. Now,
he teaches over at the mosque, doesn't he?
Yeah. Yeah. When he's not teaching at the Catholic Church.
He has a nice rug.
You ever done that? Yeah, you've always been.
And we've just so you know, Adon Scott, you know what Mossad means? Mossad is the, like the FBI, Israeli FBI. It means fly.
It means what?
Fly. Like fly on the wall. Okay? So we got the Mossad on you, so watch out. All right.
Over there at the JW place, I'm going to know because they're my neighbors. The Mormons, too.
Yeah, they're right around the corner. All right. So now let's just play out a little scenario. Let's suppose that Adon Scott wants to teach a lesson, and we'll just make it simple. He has something in the Torah Seder that sparked his imagination, etc. He takes that and he teaches it in the congregation or the class or whatever. Is he being an oracle of God in doing that?
Yes.
Okay, now let's complicate matters. Is that okay?
That's fine.
What if he uses the Catholic Review, the first Catholic Review?
Oh boy.
My neighbor said he was a good oracle.
Just that at certain times he's hit the nail on the head. Okay,
well,
so
it's closer to Delphi at that point.
Yeah, exactly.
We're talking about oracles.
Right, Oracle Delphi. Okay, so hopefully you understand that people that can follow their Jewish sources and use the Jewish sources, and that receive enlightenment out of those things, are most qualified in many ways to speak the Torah. And that when I first joined the group with His Eminence, I spoke with His Eminence Rabbi Hillel the night prior, after Sabbath, and I was preparing to take the first class. And back then, we did 20 questions. And so I wanted to not have to ask those questions, answer those questions. I wanted to see how it was addressed during class. And so I just kind of wanted to sit back and get the feel of how this was going to go, and then take it from there. And so His Eminence Rabbi Hillel was so comforting. He said, "You don't have to worry. He won't ask you any questions that are beyond your capacity to answer."
That's not fair. That's a fair assessment.
And so, then I thought I was being comforted and consoled, and then all of a sudden I'm in a panic. But His Eminence was most gracious, He always is.
Excuse me.
You know, like it's shaking or...
Someone needs a pad like
that. Jane Barnes in here.
I'll tell you that.
Okay. So hopefully you will get to the place that you understand the oracles of God, and you understand these. It's interesting because this phrase will appear in many different places. Okay, so let's go now to page 41. Actually, I want to go to 42. And I want to go down where it says the Jewish advantage. I want to go down to where it's, we'll not read the very first line. We'll go, "As such, Jewish people are not only the recipients of the written Torah, they are recipients of the whole Torah." In Chanuk. Now, all of you know that the word Chanuk, Enoch, is associated with the word chinuch, right, which means education. And when we were at Aron Yoel's graduation, we spoke along these lines, and we have a saying here in the South, is like a calf looking at a new gate. They had. He told them outside of Enoch, and then you call him Chanuch, then that was the first stage of absolute retardation. And then to say that it was chinuch, then they were all messed up. Am I right?
You're right.
And Aron Yoel said, "Why didn't you just, you know, use the regular names? They would have understood that." But it's not my way. So in chinuch, in Enoch, we merited education in the Torah. Torah, literally plural. In Shem, we merited the priesthood of the firstborn. In his Talmud, Abraham, Abeno, we merited the oral Torah, the Torah of the cosmos. Let's go to the book of Bereishit. And let's go to chapter 14. Doctor, I wish I was gone.
Do you need some
water,
I'll
please?
Okay.
You look in top of chapter 14, you'll see that the captivity of Lot has taken place. Okay. anyway, you go to verse 14-18. Then Melchizedek, king of Shalem, I know it says Salem, it's Shalem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of El Elyon, the Most High God. And he blessed and he said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Possessor of the heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tenth of all. Now, you know how that when you're in school and they tell you to say toy boat three times real fast? Anybody try to do that?
No.
You got any volunteers?
Toy boat, toy boat, toy boat.
You didn't do it real fast.
Toy boy, toy boy, toy boy, toy boy.
See there? You're toy boy, boy, boy.
Hey, boy. Come here.
Now, look at the text, because something's peculiar here and it's difficult to discern. The priest comes and he said, he blessed him and he said, blessed be Abram of God Most High. So who's getting the blessing?
Abram.
Melchizedek.
Hmm?
Abram's being blessed.
Are you sure?
Abram gave the priest a tenth of everything after that, apparently. Of course.
So what? So what? That doesn't prove anything.
Melchizedek is tithing to Abraham.
That's difficult to prove, but it could be said. So you have a valid point, and the reason being is because the text is ambiguous. Right? So later on when we begin to study about the righteousness of somebody, we'll have to figure out, is this the righteousness of Abraham, or is this the righteousness of God that we're talking about? It becomes very difficult. Okay, so look at here. He said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of the heaven and the earth. So whoever the recipient is, he is the one who possesses the heaven and the earth. So does that disqualify Abraham?
No.
Does he, at that point, does Abraham at this point have, or is he in control of all of the spheres?
Not if you think in linear terms.
So what's happening right here?
Is it like a prophecy over him?
Could it be a prophecy?
I'm wondering.
Because he's Abram here. He's not Abraham.
Exactly.
Yet.
Okay, but that doesn't... See, it doesn't matter whether we're speaking to him. It does matter, but it doesn't matter because he understands what's going to happen in his life. So he can say, guess what? You know, yeah, when you do come into the blessing that you're supposed to have, then you will be the possessor of heavens and earth, right?
Well, that's what I meant by thinking of my
infants.
But yeah, doesn't he... I agree with that. I understood what you said.
But in a way, wasn't he already there? Could the person not see it? I mean, it's there. It's promised. It's coming. He just maybe hasn't arrived in this physical plane yet to that point. It doesn't. Is that why you're saying it doesn't matter if he's Abram or Abraham?
Yeah, it doesn't matter because what's going to happen is it's all going to change. So then, what you will see, go to 15, chapter 15, verse 5. And now you'll see why it doesn't matter if it's Abram or Abraham.
Right.
Why? We're still speaking to Abram.
He's the same man.
Yeah, but his name's not changed yet.
Right.
Okay? So he's still the same person. Then if you look at chapter 15, verse 5, it said, then he brought him outside. He... is God taking Abraham outside, and he said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so will your descendants be. So at this moment, God hands over to the Jewish people the control, as it were, of the entire cosmos. So that what happens in the Jewish people is the Jewish people are not subject to the spheres or the malachim, the angels, in the same fashion that the Gentiles are. Okay, for example, when you read in the book of Daniel, you'll see that Daniel fasts, right? He's fasted for 3 weeks to receive an answer to his prayer. The angel tells him, he said, I heard you the first time you spoke in prayer, but it took me 3 weeks to fight through the spheres to be able to speak to you. So we see that in certain places the spheres are in control, but the Jewish people are above those, because here the idea is that God, he didn't just go outside of his tent. That would be a pashat understanding. He went out and then he looked up and he said, I see Alpha Centauri and whatever. Okay? But the idea is that Abraham came from a long line of stargazers, and he was perfectly capable of looking at the stars and saying, it's not written in the stars. And so God has to tell him, listen, get this business of you looking at the stars for an answer out of your head, because that's not, you know, I'm going to work with you. And so he shows him that he is, in fact, above that. Now, one of the things that I find most fascinating in the fact that, or what the sages say about Abraham, is that Abraham was the student of Shem, and they say that Abraham mastered the Hebrew alphabet.
Are you getting ready to hit on the fact that that's quite more of an achievement than most people think?
Well, I would certainly hope that if we were talking about somebody who had the capacity to look down on the stars rather than look up at the stars, that we would assume that was very true.
I've, as you well know, have an interest in the Hebrew alphabet, and I've been studying it quite a bit. And let me tell you, it ain't easy. It ain't easy at all.
So have you mastered the Aleph yet?
No, not even close.
I'm also wondering, Rabbi, just sort of conjecturing that maybe you're not talking about it so much on the Peshat level either.
Neither am I.
No, I'm way beyond Peshat. We're not in Kansas anymore, Georgia.
Yeah, just kind of throwing that out.
Look at the bottom of page 43. Now, something that is very difficult to communicate to people is what a carrier is. Okay? A carrier, for example, what the phone company did years ago, I can use this example because I worked for the phone company and I understood how it worked. What the phone company did with the government taxed every two wires, every pair of wires in a telephone cable. So the telephone company got pretty smart and said, well, we can fix this. So what they did was they developed what they called a carrier system. So rather than just the normal voice traveling down a set of wires, they transmitted a radio signal on those wires. And then in order to receive and interpret the signal on your end, you had one end you had to have a transmitter and the other end you had to have a receiver. But you have to have the transmitter and receiver that corresponded with one another. And so you could have 25 people on one pair of wires with a radio transmission, and it never bothered you. You never heard anybody else talk. It was nothing. Just a radio signal that was transmitted over the wires. But if you went in the middle somewhere between point A and point B, the point of origin and the point of destination, and you were able to access that pair of wires, and you tried to listen with a telephone and hear what was there, the first thing you were going to hear was, meow. Because that meant your test set that you were on just burnt up. Because it was a hot system, it did 128 volts over the line. And so it would just burn these things up. But they got smart and they use these carriers. Now, so what you understand is that you have a wire and then a signal that's passing over that wire. But you needed a receiver to understand what is being said on either end. So that is like a carrier. So you can speak over the wire, as it were, and you can hear the words, and the words are coming, and you hear every word, and you understand every word. But the words that are being spoken are not the wisdom that is coming forth. The wisdom that is coming forth is coming in, it's writing on those words, but it's not the words themselves that are the communication. Does everybody kind of get that a little bit?
So if you don't have proper teachers and understanding, you're going to get it.
You're going to hear a message. You're going to hear a message.
But it's not going to be
messy. But it's not the depth of the message, okay? So you read John, and you read the words in John, and guess what? You can read the words, and you can memorize the words, and you can read them forward, and you're reading backwards. It doesn't make any difference. But if all you know is the words, you'll never understand John.
It's the same, Rabbi. I think if you kind of referenced it earlier. You know, if you, I should say when, in some people's case, when you interact with other things, other ways, other frequencies, maybe, is what I want to say. For instance, you know, I have a lot of interaction with a man who has an affinity in Buddhism. And we can connect on a lot of different levels in a mystical way, and yet for him to understand the deeper frequencies is going to be hard because he can't yet see it. And you can hear some wisdom in what he says, but the deeper wisdom really isn't there because he's not hearing his frequency correctly, and then he's disseminating some things out there that.
Well, let's make this relatively simple. Number one, the information that he's trying to convey, he got from Abraham. But he did not get, as it were, the code book to tell him what it meant.
Right.
So he is definitely speaking the words of Abraham, with no question. But he doesn't have the key to the code, and he doesn't understand how to interpret what's coming over the carrier. All he is in tune with are the words that are being said. Nothing more. He cannot go beyond that because he doesn't have the ability to realize, or he's not been trained or given the ability to realize that this is the elementary part, or this is the carrier, but the soul, the secret that comes across isn't in the words that are spoken. It's in something that is much deeper than that.
So in a way, if you're trying to do a picture explanation of it, you're getting kind of like when they have during World War II when they were intercepting messages. You're getting the message, right? And you're getting one message, but you don't have, what came in is the code. You don't have a way to disseminate the deeper meaning to get the whole truth. You're only getting a surface value, and it may be twisted at that. Is that correct? If you don't, when you're not getting the...
You have to have the interpretive key. If you don't have the interpretive key.
You've got to have the interpretive key to get the message.
And this is why to this day, everybody has probably heard of the code talkers. Have you heard of code talkers? They've never been able, only those that were capable of doing it were capable of doing it. Nobody else could ever break the code. The last man just died. Code talkers, yeah.
Yeah, he just died.
Okay, so let's move on. So the oracles are not just the words. Even though the Jewish people are the mouthpiece of God, when the Jewish people speak, in order to understand what is being said, you need the interpretive key. If you don't have the interpretive key, then you cannot understand. All you will be doing is reading the words for what they are, and those words may be in Peshat, and they may have a Peshat meaning, but they are not what is being conveyed. And this is one of the difficulties, because some people they don't realize that you can come out of Peshat, and when you come out of Peshat, you leave the trappings of Peshat totally behind, and we're not even in the same world anymore. And all of a sudden, when you move into this world of, say, remez and allegory, everything that is read is nothing more than a carrier to carry you into the next place, to where you understand the communication that is being conveyed. So looking down at this page says, we can discuss at length the understanding of the meaning of the word oracle. And we can summarize the meaning of the oracle as the speakings of God. Ultimately, oracle is the spoken will of God through His agent. So there has to be an agent. Always, even for us to know what God said to Moshe or what God said to anyone, there's some sort of something that is written down in some code and it's been spoken so we understand what it is, or written or otherwise. Ultimately, the oracle is spoken will of God through His agent. In relative context, the B'nai Yisrael are the agents of whom we are speaking. So you understand that the children of Israel are, in fact, the agent, the mouthpiece of God. This has been the case from the very beginning. Beginning with Adam and ending with the contemporary Hakamim, the will of God is passed from teacher to student, making the Hakam an oracle whose appeals to the living revelatory encounter with God. Since on an elementary level, there is an allegory of meaning, a meaning of oracle. That is, to deepen the meaning, we must see the oracle is the ability of man to articulate the revelatory encounter with God in his mouth through speech. Do you understand what has been said? The point that we're trying to make here, for those who want to connect with the idea of being an oracle, is that you have to prepare your mouth to be the agent that God wants to speak His oracle. But the thing is, what you must understand is, and must try to do, is to go beyond the plain, simple meaning of the word and convey something that is much deeper. An intuitive communication, as it were. Now, all of us in this room and all those listening via the internet are hopefully not novices with the experience of God. We've all experienced God and we feel like God has communicated to us, however that works for you. And he's spoken to you. He lets you know what he wants you to do. Whether it is through reading scripture, through someone saying it, through your intuitive understanding, etc. But we all understand this. But now what I'm trying to communicate is that what we need to try to be aware of is how to communicate something that is beyond the level of Peshat. And not just beyond the level of Peshat, but even on a little bit more complex level of allegory, being able to understand the allegory and how to communicate in the allegory. So, for example, if we want to say oracle, we can say that an oracle, allegorically speaking, is Moshe. Right? Because Moshe communicated the sayings of God to the Jewish people, to the world literally today. And so you can always also say that an oracle is a Torah scholar. Or even a student. Okay? Now, to deepen the meaning, we need to see that the oracle is the ability of man, and this should be underlined, to a living revelatory encounter with God in his mouth through speech. So in other words, you want to be able to come to the place that what you can do is give, as it were, revelation knowledge, for lack of better expression, to the people that you're trying to communicate with. At some point, what they should be able to do in your lesson is have, as it were, that aha moment, like, wow, you know, that is really what we're trying to communicate, or that's what we're really trying to receive. Moshe is the allegorical expression of speech. His speech, being truth of the Torah, is an oracle of judgment. Now, we're going to be getting into some things in the book of Romans that are very hard to explain, or I could say very easy to understand.
If you know how to understand.
If you have the right thinking process.
Get rid of the Western Gentile mentality.
You have to understand that Paul does something that is... How many times in this particular piece of the Nazarene Codicil did you see the word hermeneutic? You don't have to count. It could be on the test, but no, I'm just kidding. Not at all.
Is a lot a number?
Multiplicity.
Okay, the reason being is because these principles are principles that make us understand what's happening. Okay? So, help me here. I say that the Jews have every advantage. What advantage is there to being Jewish and being circumcised? And then he goes through this list of things that he says that's absolutely, you know, out of this world. They're so blessed, they're so great, there's not even words that can convey how blessed they are and the advantage they have. Now let's go to the book of Romans again, chapter 3. Everybody know the difference between we and they? Huh?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Who's we?
We are Jews. Well,
who's writing the letter, and then we know who we is? And you know who is he and he is she, right? And the dog is a fish?
Only on the allegorical level.
No, that's not true. That's Peshat. What? Yeah. Who is he? He is she. And dog is fish.
I don't know.
Huh?
I don't want to know.
You should know.
From the kosher class, you need to know that dog is fish.
He is she.
He is she. Who is he? And he is she.
And dog is fish.
And dog is fish. It's Hebrew. It's elementary Hebrew, my son. Watson or whatever your name is. Okay. Look at verse 9 of chapter 3. Not quite. We don't have time to do all that. We're already out of time. Okay. I just got done telling you that the Jews have every advantage. Verse 9. What does it say?
They're
opposite.
Not at all.
Not at all. Wait a minute. You know, either this guy's got two faces or somebody's been tampering with the text. Right? If he gets done telling you that they have every advantage, and then the very next paragraph he says, what advantage do they have? None whatsoever.
Schizophrenia.
Absolutely. Either he is schizophrenic, and everybody that says that he's crazy is right, or something's wrong with the text.
Dan Brown.
Ugh. Where's
both?
I assure you it's not both. But that was a good guess.
Well, what have we told me about guessing?
Well, so, if you say both, you could be right quite often.
One side or the other. Okay, my point here is that, look, we can do this in Peshat, right? If I said, you know, we have every advantage, and then the next line I say we don't have any advantage at all, what's that turn out to be?
Dog is fish.
No, a dog is a fish.
Well, at that point, I think most people that were thinking would just throw up their hands and walk away and think that they were crazy. You can't, or a politician, you can't continually say, you can't say one thing and then turn around and say,
well, everybody has the possibility of having those advantages.
Okay, wait. Now let me do something here, because now I'm going to inspire all of you. Did you read the part in the beginning where Gerrit Laura said that, you know, if the Jewish people have the advantage, then the Nazareans have a greater advantage? Guess what? If you're a Nazarean, that means you need to be a Torah scholar. I didn't say you'd like it.
How do you know when you are one?
Well, I would say that you knew you were a Nazarene if you had any connection with the Master whatsoever, right? And I'm speaking of Yeshua. And so, if we all came down this road, and Yeshua is the one that got us here, then I'd say we're some way connected to Him. Now, I don't think I want to be the first guy to say, nah, I don't think He's Messiah, or, you know, that's what got me here, but yeah, I'm not so convinced, or however you want to do that, play that game. But what I'm saying, plain and simple, is if you know Yeshua is the one that got you to this place in your life, be it Jewish or whatever, then you're connected and you're a Nazarene. So guess what? Like it or not like it, you have joined yourself to a...
No, I said, how do you know when you're a scholar?
I am a scholar. Well, how do you know when you're a scholar?
I don't know.
I don't either. I have no idea what it means. I got four pieces of paper on the wall, five pieces of paper on the wall, but they don't mean anything.
How you know when you're a scholar is when your brain sweats over the things that you read and you're trying to answer questions.
That could just mean you're a student.
but is that not, I mean, a scholar is a student. I mean, I know they're a wise student.
Talmid Chacham is, a Torah Talmid is a Chacham as well. So it calls him a Torah student as well.
Okay.
And so, whether, you can look in the very interesting thing. Matter of fact, I think this should be something everybody should do. Is go and find your dictionary. I don't care if you do it online. And just look up the word scholar. And then you'll find some very interesting information. And then you'll know whether you're in a scholarly community or not. But my point is that, yes, we are in a scholarly community. And
I don't
so,
think that's in question, is it, Rabbi?
No, it's not in question. And it's kind of like it's not even an option anymore. Because if you're going to be, it's one thing to just simply be Jewish. And that's a big, big challenge by itself, right? Because there, in Judaism, there are some very, very big thinkers. Very, very big thinkers. And then for us to say we're going to be, it's a big job, say we're going to be the ones who judges the nations. judges the 12 tribes, ask me if I want to be in the front of the line.
Keep trying to go to the back.
What true student of God in his right mind will say, yeah, that's what I want to do? It's pure ignorance.
Judge not, that's
okay, my point here is that now if we look at verse 9, you know something is wrong. Something is absolutely wrong, because it's as if someone just turned around and said exactly the opposite of what I just got done saying. So what advantage do they have? They have every great, wonderful, etc. advantage. And then says, what then? Are we better than they? Now look at here for just a second. And I don't know what version you might be reading, but it says, and this is the New King James, said, what then? Are we better? And then you strike out the next two words, and then you go to not at all. Now, I'll give you the hint, and I'm going to terminate the class at this point, but I'm going to tell you something. You know, when you run on some vocabulary that you will learn in your Greek class, you will find out some very interesting things. And one of the things you're going to find is that sometimes in the Nazarene Codicil, especially with Hakam Chagul, it happens also frequently with Acham Safet, these guys like to fabricate words. They borrow words literally out of the air, take two words, jam them together, and come up with some sort of a meaning. This word that is here that we will discuss next week is only found one time in all of the Nazarene Codicil. One time. Is it used in the Septuagint? Nope. Now you're really at a disadvantage, right?
No, I have a rabbi.
So, then...
you got to find a Greek Hebraism.
The problem is, there is none in this particular case. Mm-hmm. So, then God forbid that we should have to ever do this, but sometimes we have to. And now let me tell you, His Eminence will tell you straight up about Greek studies. What if you decided that you were going to go to whatever academy, whatever university tomorrow and study Greek? One of the things that they will do is they'll begin to talk about Plato, and they'll be talking about all these other different people, etc., that were people of the classics, the Greek classics. And they'll want you to study the classics and this and this and this. Baloney. Okay, we're not studying the classics, because the classics have nothing to do with the Nazarene Codicil. And if they're writing, they're talking about some mythological god or otherwise. Except for in this case. In this case, the thing that happens is the way that it is used in the classic world, it gives us an advantage to understand how it should be translated. So, if the scholars that translated your Bible are smart enough to look at that and understand what it said, and then they translated it the way they did intentionally,
it's because of their agenda.
It's pretty interesting, because they want you to believe a certain way. And if you want to just read along happily in that book and not challenge anything that's said, or not come to the place that you don't stop and think for yourself, wait a minute, he just got done saying we have every advantage, and now all of a sudden he's saying exactly the opposite? You're a Hadassah.
That seems to fit in. I know we haven't talked about it in a while, but I'll come to and bring up his theory that he's teaching us about the founders of the Catholic Church and others are the Sadducees who
yeah.
you know, enjoyed their lifestyle and just took it and right. put it in new packaging.
There is so, a little bit of evidence to that.
Right, and it's, you know, it makes very good sense. But they took something that was accessible to every Jew, the Torah being accessible to every Jew, but to protect their own livelihood and their own power structure, they turn it around where the scriptures become inaccessible.
Okay.
Anyway.
You're saying that the Sadducees did this?
Well, whoever, you know, whoever...
Okay.
The, you know,
yeah, I just was trying to clarify my mind which way we're going.
Whoever came to, you know, to start...
Yeah, yeah.
What, you know, what...
Right, I understand. I just want to make sure I'm communicating on the right level so that I give a response. First of all, I absolutely agree with his eminence, and I think there's some subtle, albeit very hard to nail down, sources that suggest this type of a thing. But let me also say it this way. The Jewish people know how Jewish people think, right? So if you communicate a piece of material from one Jew to the other, most of the time they'll be on the same page, right? They'll understand that if you're talking about the sin of the golden calf or whatever you're talking about, they're pretty familiar with the sources, or should be familiar with the sources if they're in Orthodoxy, let's say. And they say, yeah, I understand what he's saying. And then there can be innuendos, there can be all of these things, okay? But now if you give that same lecture to a Gentile, what's he going to come away with? He doesn't have the background information with regards to the communication level that's going on here. So what's he going to come up with when he starts, quote, trying to interpret this text? And that's the difficulty, but at the same time, you say that these guys, these Jews, are conniving. They know that they'll spin a web of their own entrapment, and they just let them go. And then it comes back to the fact that if you want the true understanding of what the text is, then you have to go to the people that have the stuff. And if you don't have the stuff, then what do you come up with? Well, we already know what you come up with. Okay?
Yeah,
absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. Now I will bait you for next week's class.
I think you already have.
No, not at all.
Oh, yeah?
No, not yet. okay, let's get verse 9 in your Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Get your pen and paper in hand and see if you can figure this out. Now, how does it read in that New King James? What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. Okay, wouldn't you like to know how it really sounds? What it really says? Ready? What then? Do we Jews have a prior advantage? Abundantly. Does that change things?
Oh, yeah.
If you want to see the Jewish highway, no longer the Romans road, be here next week.
I thought it was the Hebrew highway.
Could be the Hebrew Highway. That's good, too.
Actually, don't they call it the King's Highway?
That's a whole different story. Mm-hmm. It's in a whole different place.
Yeah. Hey, at least I remembered it. Yay. Remembered something.
Okay.
Yield to Yiddish.
What I want more than anything, and this can be your summary of the class, is for you to stop. Just stop. You know, it's like I was told one time in a class, or an illustration was given to me in a class one time, long before Bible college. A young man, Rusty Sweeney, taught me a lesson very early on, and he picked up his Bible and he said, words, words, words. Words, more words, and other words too. And that's the way many people read the Bible. But the Jewish people are smarter than that. And this is a difficulty, right? If you call yourself a Nazarene, it's tough now, doesn't it? Because now we have to shine. But guess what? If you read this material for yourself and you slow down and stop and think, you'll see that there are problems with the text. And you can say, wait. He just got done saying, and now all of a sudden, it's exactly the opposite. And so, you should be able to learn to think for yourself and understand that somebody put the finger in the text and they changed it intentionally. Why would the king, James, want the Bible interpreted a particular way?
To support his political agenda.
Well, he only had a commission, so then you have to ask the committee that helped write it. I mean, not that I'm not trying to hang King James, I'm just saying.
Well, yeah, but you're going to come in and you're going to give the king something that the king doesn't like.
Well, he certainly had the final revision. We'll say that.
He made up words.
He said more words.
I mean, he made some up.
Okay, so please understand that you should not just approach the text in some stupor and read, you see all these pictures of people, they get up and they got their coffee in one hand and their Bible in the other, and I'm prepared to interpret the Word of God. Right? I know, I don't, Scott and Yeritlana know much more about it than that, but unfortunately, that's, the typical mindset. You know, yeah, me and God had coffee this morning.
Well, you know what is sad, and I'm sorry, I don't mean to interrupt.
No.
But selling Bibles at the store, and I've been there just about 12 years, the amount of people who come in and say, I want the authorized King James Version only. Mm-hmm. Will astound anyone because their lack of knowledge is amazing.
Sure.
Because they think if it's not the authorized King James Version, and you it's amazing what we get.
Yeah.
But if it's not that authorized King James Version, it's not the Word of God, according to them. So, and it's a very sad state when you have to explain to them that, number one, the King James Version, that was not.
First of all, you couldn't read it if you really had it.
Right.
The King 1611 Version, right? Because nobody could read Elizabethan English today.
I
can. Huh?
I can.
You can? Very good. So you have
the list that I can.
Do you have a authorized King James Version of the Bible?
I have access to it, but it that way.
Okay.
I have a really silly question. So there's a difference between the authorized King James Version and then the King James Version? Like there's a difference between King James Version and New King James Version?
According to customers, yes, because of their lack of knowledge.
Oh, I got you.
Yeah, they were constantly updating the language.
But sure. Now, and you must understand, these people, I mean, like this Bible, I've had customers who would not buy this Bible because it did not have Holy Bible written on the front. This would not be considered a Bible. So, and I mean, we get it all day long.
Well, I want mine to say Santa Biblia on it. I don't care if I can read Spanish or not.
Okay, so here's the problem, right? If you have a customer that comes in, and this is their argument, they want the AB 1611. What does the Spanish get? What does the Chinese get? What do the Germans get? Does that get?
I had a woman one day tell me that God told her. She had an exchange student from
Korea, I think is what it was. But she said that God told her that he needed a Thompson chain authorized King James Version. The man could not speak two words of English. How in the world was he going to understand that?
And she going to argue with Dr. Cho? She better shut.
So, I mean, and we tried to talk to her, but there was no moving her at all. This is what this young man was going to get, and I thought, I feel sorry for this exchange student, because what he got probably wasn't even out of the Word of God. She probably preached to him whatever she thought was.
This is amazing.
So.
Yeah, I'm sure you guys really have the stories to tell.
Y'all need to come there for a field trip one day.